Good morning. Good to see you today. Let's pray and jump into this. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for what this season means as we reflect on you sending your son Jesus to rescue us out of death and into life. And God, I just pray this morning as we look into your word that you'll help us to see the things that you want us to see and take those steps. So we surrender this time to you. We surrender ourselves to you. And just ask that your Holy Spirit would speak clearly to us through your word. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So it's Christmas time, if you haven't noticed. Driving around and you see all the lights going. I mean, I like Christmas time. It's an interesting time of the year. Even in my neighborhood, it's usually pretty dark. But this month, everybody's got all their lights out and you can drive down and see all the pretty things. And I mean, there are a lot of things that people do at Christmas time. Judy and I just went to the mall last night, and that was thrilling, going to the mall. As I'm sure you can relate to, but Christmas time is a lot of fun. But here's the thing. Christmas time produces one of those special challenges in a marriage, and you may have noticed this challenge, but the special challenge rolls around every single Christmas, and that is, when do you open the presents? And it happens with us the whole time. Judy and I grew up very differently. You see, do you open all the presents on Christmas Day, or do you open one of them on Christmas Eve? Do you open all of them on Christmas Eve? When do you do the stocking? Do you do it on Christmas Eve or you do it on Christmas Day? Because Judy and I grew up differently. We opened everything on Christmas Day. Christmas Day is the day. Anybody else like this? Christmas Day is the day? Okay, got a few people who are with me on this one. I'm not going to ask if you disagree with me. I don't want to know that. But the thing is I've even heard of people who their families opened up everything on Christmas Day. So the kids would sneak in that night before and open everything up, look and see what it was, put it back together, and then go back to bed and act like they didn't know what it was. I don't know how people do that kind of stuff. Because what I did is I loved the anticipation of what was going to happen on the day, on Christmas Day. I liked the unknown. I liked the surprise of what was there. And then you receive that gift that was very unexpected. I didn't know it 12 hours earlier when I snuck in here and opened it up when my parents weren't looking. I love that kind of thing. But as we move through Christmas season, and you know this, because we know what God's word says. The perfect gift is not the thing that's under the tree. It's not something that we unwrap or something that we're hoping for or put on a list or something that we ask Santa Claus for. The perfect gift is Jesus Christ himself. But what I want to take a look at today is that also the perfect giver is Jesus Christ. When we're looking at this, I want to go through just briefly kind of walk through Matthew chapter 9, and some of it I'll just talk through, and then I'll read through some a little bit later. But what's interesting is when we're talking about Jesus being the perfect giver, what I want to know is what drives this perfect giver? What drives Jesus Christ as the perfect giver? And when you're looking at Matthew chapter 9, and we look at the first 8 verses, we see a very interesting account, and it tells us some few things that really drive who he is. You see, there's an account there where there are some men who bring their friend in to see Jesus. And the men bring their friend in. Their friend is paralyzed. So they bring him in on a mat, and there Jesus is, and he's there, and he's looking at this paralyzed man, but he sees the friend's faith. And he looks at that paralyzed man. You know what Jesus says to him? He doesn't say, you know, your legs are healed or anything. He looks at the man, and he says, your sins have been forgiven. You are forgiven. And what's interesting is that Jesus is there, but there's a whole crowd of people there. And among the crowd are a lot of religious leaders, and they hate what he has to say. And they start pushing back on Jesus and arguing, telling that he's blasphemy. He's doing things he can't actually do. But in order for Jesus Christ to show the people, he does have the authority to forgive sins, and he has authority on the earth. You know what he tells the man who is paralyzed? For him to get up and take his mat and go home. And the man does that, and he gets up and walks home. Now, the thing is in this account, what we can see is what actually drives the perfect giver. And you know what drives him are these three things. Number one is this is compassion. He had compassion for that man who was there and he was paralyzed, but not just compassion for him. He had compassion for the crowd of people that were witnessing what was going on. Another thing that drove Jesus was the truth, because the truth is important. There's all kinds of things being said out there in the world, and those religious leaders were some of them saying things that were a little bit contradictory to what God's truth actually was, and Jesus needs to put the truth out there. And you know what? We see Jesus doing this with this paralyzed guy.
While he was paralyzed physically, he was also paralyzed spiritually. And I tell you the truth, and Jesus knew this too, is that as bad as it is to be paralyzed physically, it's worse to be paralyzed spiritually. And so Jesus forgave the man of his sins, but we also see that Jesus had courage because all these people are acting against him and telling him all these terrible things about him and saying that he's even blaspheming. But you know what's interesting about the courage of Jesus Christ is that he does not let anybody stop him from doing exactly what his heavenly Father sent him to do and to say. So you look at these three things, and this is what drives the perfect giver. Jesus Christ is the perfect giver. He's driven by compassion, he's driven by truth, and he's driven by courage. Now, an interesting thing happens is that this perfect giver decides he does not intend to do this alone. He doesn't intend to do all of this by himself. This work, this ministry of reaching out to these people with compassion, truth, and courage, he doesn't intend to do it all by himself. And as we move into Matthew chapter 9 and look at verse 9, what he does is he calls other people to work with him in this whole ministry, compassion, truth, and courage. And we see he calls a guy named Matthew. Now, Matthew was a tax collector, but it's interesting because Matthew's like a really unlikely person to join him in this ministry. From all appearances, why would you call Matthew? He's a tax collector. He's not one of the usual crew when it comes to religious things. You know, tax collectors, those types of people, they're not known for helping other people. In fact, what they do is they take from other people, and they often cheat other people. Matthew's not one of the usual religious crowd. But you see, Jesus wasn't about serving a religion. Jesus was about serving the Heavenly Father, and he came on assignment to serve other people as well. So Matthew does seem unlikely, but Matthew is exactly who Jesus wants to join him in this work of compassion and truth and courage. You ever feel like you're an unlikely person to join Jesus in something really significant that he wants to do? Things that have happened in your past that you think disqualify you from that? Maybe you feel like you lack what this kind of work calls for, compassion and truth and courage. I can't do that. I lack those things. Maybe you feel like you're not one of the usual crew when it comes to religious work. But know this, Jesus is calling you into his work because you are exactly who he wants to join him in the work of compassion and truth and courage. And just like Matthew, what he does, he calls to every single one of us just to get up and follow Jesus into real life. But as we move our way on through the book of Matthew in chapter 9, we start to see what kind of gifts does this perfect giver give. Now, when we get to Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, see, he's already in the middle of this very important discussion. The disciples of John the Baptist come. They're talking about all kinds of stuff. And these are important things to be talking about. But when we get to verse 18, we see that this man comes and he interrupts the whole conversation. This man is desperate because his daughter is very sick. And because Jesus is the kind of person who is super compassionate, says, you know what, we'll leave this discussion to another time. And he gets up and his disciples follow him and says to the man, take us to where your house is so that we can see your daughter who's really sick. But here's something interesting is that on the way to the man's house who has the very sick daughter, a woman who could see that Jesus was a person of deep compassion. This woman says this, if I could just touch his robe, I will be made well. You see, she was suffering. She needed some healing. And she looked and she knew that Jesus was a man of compassion and that Jesus was a man of power. But here's the deal. People who really see Jesus for who he is, they see the compassion that Jesus has. Jesus has a lot of compassion. People who see Jesus for who he is love the compassionate person that he is. In fact, his compassion draws people. But you know who it draws? It draws the people who see Jesus for who he really is. And Jesus turned and saw her and said, have courage, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Her faith in the compassionate, truth-telling, courageous person of Jesus Christ brought healing to her life, but it didn't just bring healing to her life. You know what else it brought to her life?
a story to tell about Jesus. So Jesus moves on and he finally arrives at the house of the man who has the very sick daughter. And he goes there and all of the people that are around the house, they know something. The girl's already died. In the time it took for the man to leave and go get Jesus and Jesus come back, the girl's dead. And so Jesus is going to go in there. He's going to do something to try to help the situation. But all the people start laughing at Jesus. They're laughing. What are you going to do? You can't do anything. She's already dead. Are you kidding me? So they're laughing at him, basically making fun of him. But because of Jesus' courage, he does not let ridicule stop him from doing exactly what God sent him to do. He doesn't let ridicule stop him from saying the things that God sent him to say. There is no laughing at him that will ever prevent him from carrying out the will of the Heavenly Father. And you know what he does in great compassion? He looks at this family, he looks at this girl, and he brings to life a girl who was dead. Look at the gift that Jesus has brought this girl. He brought her life, but he brought her something else. You know what else he brought her? He brought her a story to tell about the man who brought life to her, this perfect giver, Jesus Christ. And he didn't just give a story to her. All the people were watching also were given a story. And we know that because the next verse says is the news spread quickly throughout the land. In verse 27, we see that Jesus gives vision to two men who could see nothing at all. They were completely blind. But all because of their faith in Jesus Christ, the powerful one with great compassion, these two men received sight. Jesus gave them the gift of being able to see, vision. But he gave them something else, a story to tell about the man who gave them vision. In verse 32, at this point, something interesting happens. You see, while Jesus has faced all kinds of opposition from other people, Jesus now faces a direct spiritual opposition. The stakes seem ramped up somehow because Jesus has exhibited the power to bring people some healing, to bring them vision, even bring life to a girl. But now he's face to face with a man who is possessed by a demon. A demon whose power far surpasses the ability and strength of any man, but remember who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is the perfect giver. Jesus is the one with great compassion and great truth and great courage, but Jesus is also God, who is so much more powerful than any enemy Satan can throw his way. So Jesus powerfully and easily cast the demon from this man, and the man finds freedom from the grip of the enemy, but he also finds his voice because the enemy was keeping him from saying anything, and now his voice returns. So Jesus brought this man the gift of freedom from the enemy. He also brings him back his voice, but he gives him something else. He gives this man a story to tell, a story to tell about the person of Jesus Christ, who was so compassionate, filled with truth, and a very courageous person. And Jesus, in completing these assignments from our Heavenly Father, he gets something very interesting in return. Accusations from all the religious people. But Jesus won't stop doing the work of the Father. There is no opposition, small or great, that stops Jesus from doing the will of our Heavenly Father. You see these incredible gifts that Jesus has given to all of these people and the stories that he's given. Jesus is a ability and power to give perfect gifts of healing, of vision, of a voice, of freedom from the enemy, the gift of life. Jesus tells us this. There are people hurting and worn out all over the place. And it doesn't have to be this way. But the problem is that while there are people who are hurting and worn out and weary and harassed all over the place, there just aren't enough people who are willing to join him in this work of compassion and truth and courage. You see, Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, says this. Then Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were weary and they were worn out,
They were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest. This perfect giver shows us something. First thing he shows us is that Jesus Christ cares about the whole person. This compassionate, perfect giver cares about the whole person. You see, verse 35 says that Jesus Christ went about preaching and teaching and healing. He cared about the person intellectually. He cares about each person physically, but also spiritually. Intellectually, a person needs to know the truth. There's so many lies out there. There's so many tricks of the enemy. There's so many cultural things that people just make up. There's junk all over the place. We need to know the truth. And what Jesus Christ does is he helps us. He helps the whole person. He teaches us the truth. But what he also does is he cares about us physically. He cares about a person's body. Our well-being is important to him, what we go through physically. But then he also cares about us spiritually. A person's relationship with God and a person's ultimate destination, is that person going to be separated from God forever, or is he going to find that he can have a relationship with God and never be separated from him, never be separated? If people would just have faith in Jesus Christ, he cares about the whole person. He calls us to care about the whole person as well. Because the second thing is that Jesus sees the whole picture. Jesus sees them. He's aware of what people are going through. He's aware that they are weary. He's aware that people are worn out. This is the true caring person that Jesus is. This is his true compassion. And he sets the example for us in being aware of others around us. We've got to be aware of them. We cannot be consumed with our own delights and our own dilemmas. Are there delights in your life? Of course, are there dilemmas? Yeah, there are. These are normal parts of our lives. There's nothing wrong with having delights and having dilemmas. The problem comes is when we're consumed by them. Because when we are consumed by a delight or consumed by a dilemma, we are completely unaware of what's going on around us. And what Jesus does is he calls us to open our eyes to see the other people around us. There are a lot of people who are hurting around us, who are worn out, who are weary, who are being harassed, who need the perfect gift of Jesus Christ. We also see that Jesus feels for them. He felt compassion. This compassion is a kind of sympathy or a kind of pity for the people. And what the scripture says, this word compassion says, it's what he feels from the deepest depths of his guts that moves him to action on behalf of other people. Jesus calls us to open our hearts, not just to be aware of people, but open our hearts and feel for them. Jesus also knows that they are lost. He says that they are like sheep without a shepherd. They are wandering. They're aimless. You know, sheep without a shepherd, they don't really have a destination. They're harassed all the way to nowhere that's good. And worse, when somebody has no shepherd or no leader, there is a leadership vacuum. And there are so many counterfeit shepherds just waiting to take the place of what actually should be the true shepherd. And we must know the big picture here, that a person without Jesus Christ as the shepherd in their lives, they miss the eternal life and they miss the relationship with God that we were all designed to have. So we must know the truth of the destination of all of these people. Because if you see a sheep without a shepherd and you realize that it's aimless and there is no destination, the ultimate destination of that person is eternal separation from God. So we need to know the truth ourselves, but we also must know how to bring the truth to those people who are lost like sheep without a shepherd. And what Jesus calls us to do is to open up our Bibles. This is where the truth is. How easy it is to get enough information and not come back here and feel like we know what's going on. But it is amazing to me how much more there is to this scripture that God has given to us as we walk through day by day, because where you are in your life today, God will reveal something else to you that you need to know. And the truth, the eternal truth that he has right here drives deeper and deeper into our hearts year after year if we are faithful to continue to open our Bibles. Third thing is that Jesus calls you to join him. You see, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that God sent. As John 3:16 tells us, that whosoever believes in Jesus will have everlasting life. So he is the Messiah, but Jesus is also a model for us, showing us how to navigate our way through this world and realizing that sometimes we're the hurting person. Sometimes we're the one that's worn out and weary and being harassed, but a lot of times they're all around us and we don't even see them. So Jesus sets the model for us and shows us how to use this incredible combination of compassion and truth and courage. Shows us how to use these three. You know, it hasn't changed after 2,000 years. People are still worn out and they're still weary from the same things. But you know what Jesus calls us to do? You look at these three things. He doesn't call us just to volunteer and say, I'm in. He doesn't actually call us to do that, because you look at what the scripture tells us. In that last verse, in that verse 38, he says, therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into his harvest. He doesn't call us to simply volunteer. He calls us first to pray. You know why that's so important? Because you look at those three things up there. If I am not empowered by God to have compassion, truth, and courage, and to bring that to somebody else, if I am not empowered by God, I'll mess it up. It is not a matter of me volunteering to be compassionate or truthful or courageous. It's not a matter of that. It is a matter of me being a vessel for God, me being empowered by the creator of the universe to carry out exactly the kind of things that the perfect giver, Jesus Christ, carried out with his compassion, truth, and courage. You see, what's important is this, is that if we live with compassion and courage, you look at those, the compassion over here and the courage, if we live with those two things, but we don't have the truth, you know what we are? We're humanitarians. And humanitarians do a lot of good things. They bring water to people who need water. They bring food to people. They bring all kinds of maybe medicines to heal diseases. But you know what they're actually addressing? Are physical issues of this present life. What the truth tells us is this present life is not all there is. There's an eternal life to be considered. We cannot be just humanitarians that act with compassion and courage, but leave the truth out. People need to know the truth. There's so much junk going on in this world that's not true. So we need to bring them the truth. But we weren't called to just live with truth and courage without compassion. Because you look at that. If you live with truth and you live with courage, but you leave the compassion piece out of it, you know what happens? Is we get to come back to church and we say, I told 14 people about Jesus last week. I didn't love any of them, but I told them all about Jesus. And they walk away feeling like some kind of religious agenda when you approach somebody with truth and courage, but you leave the compassion out. You know what the compassion does? It cares about the whole person, where they are in their lives, what they're dealing with, and the fact that they need to know who Jesus Christ is too. So we've got to have all three of those working. And then finally, if you have truth and you have compassion, but you lack courage, you will love people. And you'll hope the best for them, but you'll sit right there in your house and you'll never go out of the way to bring the truth to them and love them. It's why Jesus calls us to pray. Because if we try to do any of these, we'll either leave one out or we'll get them such in balance that we cannot carry out the mission that God has intended for us to carry out as believers in Jesus Christ. Pray that God will empower us with compassion, truth, and courage. And what he says here is that we should pray to the Lord of the harvest, that's God, to send others and other workers out into the harvest. I think this is an incredible assignment that we have, because as Jesus sees all of the hurting in the world and realizes it doesn't have to be this way, we as a body of Christ play a role in this, and he gives it very specifically that we pray to God to send others into the harvest. And what sometimes we discover is when I pray to God to send others into the harvest, I may be that person that God sends, and it may be the person sitting right next to me. But as more and more people go into the harvest, more and more hurting people discover a very compassionate, truth-filled, courageous perfect giver in Jesus Christ. And what they discover is that Jesus Christ can bring them healing and freedom and life and a relationship with our Creator God. John, if you'll come up here and lead us in our time of response, what I'd encourage you to do is this. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to God. While Christmas is fun and there's lots of presents under the tree, the true gift is Jesus Christ, the true perfect gift. And the true perfect giver shows us how to work with Him and to join Him in this work. So as a church, we need to commit with each other and to commit to God. We will pray to Him to send more workers into the harvest. But I'd like to give you a homework assignment. As your family gathers around and eats dinner, commit with your family to pray this very same prayer and watch what God does, because God will not fail to answer this prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for including us in Your work. God, it is so amazing what You do. God, like Matthew, we sometimes feel like very unlikely people to join You in this work, but we realize that as You empower us in courage and truth and compassion, that we do join You in this work. So I pray for the people even in this room who are hurting and worn out and harassed, that they will discover that the compassion of Your Son Jesus is all that they need. I pray that You will give us eyes to see those around us who are facing the same thing, and give us the courage and truth and compassion to bring the greatest gift, Your Son Jesus, into the world to people who are waiting for that. We give this time to You to help us know how to respond to You, we pray in Your name, Jesus. Amen.